Welcome to the Heart Journey podcast show, which used to be called the Whole Life podcast show. I am Dr. Barbara Jean Losove. I'm a minister who also happens to be a psychologist. So we're talking about all things Jesus and also where we can weave in some psychology and some science. Encounters with Jesus really do heal the broken heart. And Heart Journey is all about Jesus healing your broken heart. Welcome to our first Flashback Friday, where we go back to our retro archives and grab some of that juicy content from the past and serve it up hot and fresh for you today. You know, leftovers can be so good. It just depends on how they're served. And today we're going to hear Nicole C. Mullen. We're going to hear part one of her message that she shared exclusively to the World Women's Wholeness Summit in 2020. We put on a summit that we right before COVID, it was 2 days before the world shut down, just about. And we were able to help tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of women and people at piping out this virtual content that we had. So we're going to talk about, we just talked about your holy yes and your holy now, no, and your sacred boundaries, that boundaries and belonging. Today, we're going to hear a little bit about Nicole C. Mullen's history and how that is linked to her holy yes of worship. And also, we're going to see how Hannah's holy yes to worship and holy no to control, to jealousy, to manipulation, to getting on the triangle of pain as a victim, to getting on the triangle of pain as a persecutor or as a caretaker and trying to fix it. She had given up and she turned it all over to the Lord. She had hit that holy bottom. God dwells with the contrite, and she was about to have an epic comeback. Enjoy this message from the lovely Nicole C. Mullen. Oh my goodness, y'all. We have Nicole C. Mullen here with us. Y'all, some of my most beautiful deep times of worship have been because of this girl and her walk with our Jesus and her vocal gift. Oh my goodness. Welcome, Nicole C. Mullen.
Thank you. Thank you, doctor, for having me. I appreciate it. Looking forward.
Yes. So, oh my goodness, my Redeemer lives. Oh, like classic worship before the throne.
Woo-hoo. Did you know it's 20 years? It's 20 years old this year.
Well, I thought so because I wasn't going to say, but since you've said it's 20 years, yes. I will tell you that my baby just turned 20 and I remember dancing around, I'm going to cry, dancing around my living room, singing your song, worshiping with my son, hoping like the Holy Spirit will, you know, do the work within my son. And he does, he struggles a little bit, but he follows Christ. So.
Wow. Thank you, Lord. No, I have three. I get it. I get it. There's a struggle. There's a war. That's real. But so is the yes. Lord. So.
Yes. One of my sons one day is like totally a critic. And then the next day he's like, I think I'm going to take up the cause. What would Jesus do?
Yeah. That's familiar in my home as well. Totally get it. So yes.
Well, I know that you're going to talk to us about wholeness in her worship or worship as a lifestyle.
Yes.
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 So I am going to let you go to it. And then I will be back a little bit later as you are landing this plane to maybe ask a few follow-up questions.
All right. Perfect. Got to drink you. Some water. Perfect. Okay.
Cool. Yes. Hydrate the vocal cords.
You know about it. Yes. Yes. Yes.
All right.
Well, what I wanted to start out with was to just make that distinction, because I think oftentimes we believe that praise is the same as worship. And praise and worship are two different distinct things. The scripture often talks about praise being accompanied with music, instruments, singing, dancing. That's what we consider praise. On the other hand, worship is more painful. And it's often involving a sacrifice of some sort, a bowing down, a humbling of oneself. And so music is not always mentioned in this act, even though I'm sure it could be used and it is used as a backdrop for worship. But there's still, we have to make sure that we, even as a Christian culture, not confuse the two. I love music. I do music. I write music. And as we were speaking of, you know, Redeemer is one of those songs that the Lord has allowed to have in other people's lives for them to use as a tool of worship. But it in itself is not the act. And I want to talk about that. And I also want to talk about the remedy for our heartache. You know, I believe the remedy for our heartache is worship, worth-ship. And I want to just kind of like dive into that a little bit. And music can be a part of it. But again, music is not in itself it. It's not the totality of it. You know, I can, I believe that worship has to do with the posture of the heart, and it's extremely costly. You know, praise is often something that I do when I'm feeling good, when I'm happy, or when I want to feel happy. Praise, you know, I can put on praise music. Like I said, you can play Nicole C. Mullen music. Blah, blah, blah. And I pray that the Lord would use it to lift your spirits, that he would use it to remove a burden of heaviness from you. But when we decide to say, God, I'm going to worship you, that's normally a sacrifice. Because in the Bible, whenever we do see worship, it's always accompanied by sacrifice. You know, back in the Old Testament, it was the sacrifice of an animal, normally, you know, a bull or a lamb or something of that sort. But there's also the sacrifice of praise. I'm giving you sometimes what hurts, what's uncomfortable, and I'm giving it to you normally in an atmosphere when everything is not going the way I want it to go. You know, I believe that our life, our Christian walk, is a test oftentimes of what will we do when this happens. You know, is this the measure of my love in this particular circumstance or situation that may not be favorable? You know, will I, you know, praise God, use praise as a tool of worshiping, of saying, God, I surrender my life to you? Or will I sit back and say, you know what, it's not happening. So therefore, praise is not happening. Worship is not going to happen. But I remember, you know, I was thinking back recently to when, you know, a few years back, actually about 5 years back now, I had gone through what I call a marital status change. I like that word. I like that term. And after being married for many years, for decades, you know, and
I'm sorry, but yes. I love that.
What? Oh. My marital status change, yes.
I've never interrupted a talk before. But that is good. That is so good.
Yeah, and you know, it describes it. It doesn't define your life. It just describes the situation, you know? So,
I've been redefined. I just want to say, at least a part of my life.
Voila.
Okay, I'll let you go.
Feel free, you know, because we're having a chat, you know? So, yes. So I was going through a marital status change, and you know, here I was going through the midst of it. And, you know, after being married for a long time, you know, I had, I had three children, and now I found myself in a season where I was having to practice forgiveness. I was having to bite my tongue, you know, a lot. Sometimes I was trying to bite my tongue off so that I wouldn't say things that I knew was unpleasing to the Lord, you know, and, just trying to juggle finances and help my kids adjust. And I was still trying to minister, and I was trying to deal with twisted news. And then I was learning new details of things I had not known before, and dealing with feelings of betrayal and having to forgive again. And in the midst of it, I remember being presented with a test, if that wasn't a test, you know, already enough. And so I remember just like, Lord, this is not fair. You know, I have, you know, served you, and I had, you know, prayed, and I'd done all these different things. And, you know, here I am. And I remember just being presented with this test that came, and all of a sudden, the one who had at that time caused me the greatest amount of grief was now asking me for a favor. And I remember just thinking, you know, like, it was not that it wasn't possible, but if I were to do so, it would have cost me greatly, greatly on top of what it was already costing me. And so I responded and I said, you know what, I'm sorry. You know, I said it as nicely as I possibly could. I was biting my tongue in the inside of my mouth, like, don't say anything else other than, you know, what's godly. And I was saying, you know, like, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to honor that request, you know. And it was only probably hours later, the Lord spoke to me. And it wasn't audible. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was an undeniable voice. And it was backed through his word. And he told me to give what had been requested. And I remember thinking, like, God, this is so unfair. You know, like, where's my mountaintop experience? Like, this right here is a valley. This is a pit. And, you know, and on top of being in a pit, I'm being asked to give of something. And I feel like I've already given and given and given and given and given. And the Lord was like, give some more. And in that moment, I believe it was a test, not just of will you relinquish what you believe you have a hold on, but will you trust me? You know, will you trust me that I'm good? Will you trust me that I'm faithful? Will you trust me that I am just and that I am true to my word? And so I remember, you know, in the midst of me thinking, now I gotta bless my enemy for real. I remember just breaking down crying. Like, I just had one of these like ugly cries. It was like one of these, you know, like you're saying yes, but it's like, I better say yes quickly before my flesh takes over and I just go back to my no. And so I was like, yes. And I remember just bawling and bawling and bawling. And I remember falling to the ground, you know, falling to the floor, not the ground. It was the carpet. We were renting a house at this time, me and my children. And I remember just falling on the carpet and just crying and crying. And I remember saying, you know, Lord, like Job said, you know, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Like, I choose to trust you even in this moment here. And so I remember calling my manager and then my business manager instantly after that particular episode saying, can you do X, Y, and Z? And for me, I had to do it quickly before I changed my little mind. So I said, okay. But for me, it was in that moment, that was my sacrifice that I was bringing to the Lord saying, God, I trust you more than I trust me. I trust you more than I trust my even want to or my need for seeing things right. You know, I trust that you will do what is right, even if it's not in my timetable. And so I did that. And I've seen that over and over in scripture. And I believe that in those moments, it's not our cheap praise. It's our expensive worship that he's looking for. And he said that, you know, Jesus said, you know, even to the woman at the well, he said, the Father's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And the pneuma, you know, and the breath, you know, of what he's given us through the Spirit of God and according to truth, the truth of who God is and the truth of who we are, the truth of where we're at, you know, not faking the funk, but saying, God, this stinks, this hurts, you know, this doesn't seem fair, but I give it to you. I honor you even in this moment. And I believe that's what the sacrifice of praise is about. That's what worship is. And that's what it says over in Romans 12 as well. You know, it says over in Romans 12, therefore I urge you brothers, therefore I urge you sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, my songs are great for praise and they're a great backdrop for worship, but that's not the worship in itself. It's my heart. It's my attitude. It's my posture. That's my worship. And so in that moment, he was not only just savior, you know, for me, he was Lord, you know, and he was like, because he is boss. He is the one who rules and the one who reigns in my heart and the one who wants to rule and reign in yours as well. Worship is also defined as worth-ship. And that's what I love to think of it. You know, what's the worth? I'm bestowing worth and value and honor on someone or something. But in regards to the scripture, it's him, God. We're bestowing worth and honor, saying, God, you're worthy of my life. You're worthy of my time. You're worthy of my talents. You're worthy of everything I am and everything that I have. That's worship. And it's attributing, you know, honor and just esteem to God and to God alone. It's also to bow down low, to lay prostrate. It's to say, God, you know, I am saying you are above me and I'm going to humble myself That's what worship looks like. Worship in the scripture always accompanied a sacrifice and the bowing down of oneself. It's saying, I'm not, but you are. Not my will, but thine be done. And when our heart is in that particular position, then we are worshiping. You know, I've been blessed really to be able to sing. I've been able to sing in front of millions of people. You know, I've been able to travel. I've been able to sing in front of dignitaries and prisoners alike, and I've enjoyed both. I've enjoyed being able to just proclaim what God has done in my life and who He is. But again, my most expensive worship that I've uttered hasn't come from my mountaintop experiences, even though I've enjoyed those immensely. And I pray that they would come back and never leave. But my most expensive worship has come when my heart has been broken and tears are flooding my eyes and covering my face. And I'm not sure of what my next move is, but I'm surrendering my whole self to God, saying, God, live through me. Move through me, forgive through me, speak through me, sing through me. In those moments, I am living as a living sacrifice. And for me, I believe that that is what He's calling all of us to do. Again, worship is not a song. It's the spring from which songs are birthed. You know, it's not the end all, it's a part of. And anyway, again, 20 years ago, I thank God He allowed me to be able to write and to sing that song. And it was not written when I was even thinking about the story of Job. It wasn't written during a good season. It was written after I had been in a relationship where I had been beaten for 3 years, you know, after I was now in another relationship where infidelity was happening. And I was thinking, God, my heart is broken. Like, I'm forgiving and I'm forgiving and I'm staying and I'm trying. And I have all these broken pieces, you know, and I'm trusting you, you know, what will you do with this? And in the midst of that is where He gave me a song. And I love it because God, again, He shows Himself strong, not only in our lives, but He gives us models of what He will do by what He has done. And according to the scriptures, it says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. You know, sometimes the methods He might use may change, but He Himself never changes. His character doesn't change. His integrity doesn't change. His word never changes. And so one of the stories that has always given me strength, and one of my sheroes in the Bible, is a woman named Hannah. Hannah is bad to the bone. Hannah is my girl. Okay.
Yeah.
You so get sorry. It.
She rose. I
she love rose.
Oh my gosh. So good.
All right. Love it. Oh.
Amen.
She rose. She is.
All right.
Here we go. But one of my favorite stories is found over in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And it says this. Now, just pardon me if I like pop in and out, you know, because I have to explain a couple of things here and there. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. Mouthful. He had two wives. Now, you already know it's going to be drama. Two wives, not two girlfriends, two wives. Now, let me remind you right here. This is not a prescription of what you need to do in your life. It is telling you about a period of time and how God worked in this particular culture, in this particular situation. It's not a prescription saying, you know, your husband need to have another wife. Because who would want that? That's already scary because y'all already know how we can be. Enough said. Anyway, but he had two wives. So you already know it's going to be drama. One was called Hannah and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Remember, Hannah's my girl. You're going to see why in a minute, okay? Verse 3, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice. Again, those two together. He went up from his town to worship, bow himself down low, lay prostrate, and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, were Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Hey, and the Lord had closed her womb. So you have two things going on. You have two wives, and you have Peninnah, who has kids, and you know, she has sons and she has daughters, and now you have Hannah, who has none. But the husband loved Hannah. And according to a lot of commentators and scholars and professors, they say more than likely, Elkanah married Hannah first. And due to the fact that she was barren, she had no children, more than likely he took on another wife in order to bear children for him. Okay, so I'll continue on. Okay, it says again, for the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Y'all know people like that? People who just want to just work your nerves just because you're like, mind your own business. But no, she couldn't mind her own business. She already had kids for the man. So Peninnah has sons and daughters. She's doing what Hannah cannot do. And now she has a nerve to irritate and to brag. That ain't nice. Okay. Verse 7. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So now Peninnah has Hannah like in such a tiff that she's like, I can't even eat. And she's just weeping. She's crying all the time. She's just like, she's up at the house of the Lord. They're there to worship God and to sacrifice. And year after year, every time they get up there and they're sacrificing and they're worshiping, Hannah's like, I can't even eat. Her husband's like giving her a double portion. She's like, no appetite. Appetite's gone. Verse 8, her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, I always think it's interesting because there's no answer from her. So I'm sure he was a great man. But what you have to understand was, in this particular culture, having sons was everything. It was like having an insurance policy. So for a woman to have a son, it meant, first of all, of course, I've given my husband a gift that of a child that's in his image, someone who looks like him, someone who has the features that he may have, someone who is a male like he is. And it's also someone who will continue on the trade of the husband. But even more so, it was more of a guarantee, an insurance policy for the woman, because it was, if my husband expires, if he dies, then my male child will be the one who will take me in and will make sure that I am provided for. So it was like her future just endowment, you know? And so he's saying to her, Hannah, aren't I better to you than 10 insurance policies? Basically, I don't care, girl, if you can't have kids. I already got kids. I just love you. How sweet is that, man? Can I have one of those? I'm just saying. Anyway, he was like, so he doted on her. He gave her a double portion. He was not mad. He was not like in a huff, like, girl, you getting half of a portion because you haven't had any kids. No, he gave her a double. And then he's trying to cheer her up year after year. Now he knew why she was like sad, but he's like, Hannah, come on, babe. All right, y'all get it. Y'all get it. I like this Elkanah. Anyway, verse 9. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Whew. You ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired? Well, right now, Hannah was tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired. She was tired of being down in the dumps. She was tired of just crying and losing her appetite. And it says, finally, after they had done eating this one time, so it only took once, she decided, I'm getting up from this. I'm standing up. She stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her, Hannah's, deep anguish, she prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Now she's crying, ugly cry, y'all. And at the same time, she's praying to the Lord, which says, we can go to God with our tears, y'all. We can bring our heartache there. You know, we can go not having to look cute, put together. We don't have to go God, these and thous and oh gracious. No, sometimes it's like Papa, Abba. Sometimes it's just you're sobbing and he understands sob ease. He understands weep ease. He understands tear ease. He gets it. He really gets it. So she's weeping bitterly. Verse 11. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. So she's saying, God, like, if you give me what I want the most, I'm going to give him back to you. Like, you understand that? She's saying, like, God, if you give me my insurance policy, I'm going to give them back to you. I'm going to trust you with them. I'm going to say, you know what? You're worth even more than what I want the most. It's like saying, God, if you give me $1 million, I'm going to put all of it in church on Sunday. For real. It's not like I'm going to give you a tithe. She's not like, you know, God, I'm going to raise him in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to raise him to be a preacher. No, she said, I'm going to give him to you. And she means I'm going to take him to the temple and I'm going to leave him there. This is my Shiro. I don't know how she did it, but she did it. Anyway, then she said, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, right now, Hannah more than likely is borrowing from a story that she's probably already heard about one of their other judges that they had, a judge in Israel. So this is all in Israel. And he was Samson. We know about Samson. We know about him being, you know, big and strong and doing great feats in the name of the Lord. But what most of us don't know is that Samson's mother and father were barren for a while. So for a long time, the wife of Manoah couldn't bear a child. She couldn't give birth. And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came in the midst of her barrenness and said, God's going to grant you a son, and told her not to cut his hair. He was going to be separated from the pack. He was not to drink wine or anything that had, you know, the grape in it. And so these things. So now all of a sudden, years later, we have Hannah borrowing from what she had heard, borrowing from that story, saying, hey, you know what? And on top of it, he'll be set apart. People will know that he is marked for greatness. He is marked for holiness. No razor will ever be used on his head. Verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. See, y'all, she's going in. She's like, she's crying, remember? She's telling God these things. He observes her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So she's going to town telling God about her sorrow. She's weeping bitterly, but it's not even audible. Like, you can't even hear what she's saying. Which says again, y'all, God knows, he hears, he sees, he cares. He understands, he gets it. He gets it. She's praying in her heart and her mouth is moving. All of a sudden, Eli thought she was drunk. So he's watching, he's sitting there. She's standing up because she can't take it anymore. She's standing up and she's just maybe bowing it like. And he's looking at her like, what's going on over here? And he says, Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Verse 15, Hannah, who could have taken an attitude, because, you know, sometimes we as church folk, we can be a little, you know, responsive, and we can come back and be like, oh, you're going to judge me. That's why I don't go to church anyway, because people be judging folk all the time. They take things out of context. No, she didn't do that. Verse 15 says, she said, not so, my Lord. Hannah replied, I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. So she's like, no. I wasn't consuming this way. I was pouring out that way. And I was pouring it out to the Lord. She made that distinction. She says, do not take your servant for a wicked woman. She says, I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. She's like, I've been giving it to God. I've been like, just pardon this word, but vomiting. I'm getting the junk out. I'm throwing it up at his feet. I just got to get this cleansed. I got to tell somebody who can do something about it. And I've been giving it to God. because he's the only one who can fix it. Like, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of not having an appetite. I'm sick and tired of crying every single year over the same dumb stuff and nothing changing. I'm sick and tired of it. So I had to stand up and say, I'm done. I'm getting up and I'm giving it to God. And that's what I was doing, sir. That's what I was doing. I wasn't drinking. I was pouring out. Verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. He came back with humility too. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. Basically is what his tone is saying. May God grant you. He came into agreement with what she had poured out and said, yes, may it be so. May it be so. Verse 18, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Y'all, let me just say this. All of a sudden, once she poured out, she got it out of her system in front of the one who could actually do something about it, in front of the one who could actually change her circumstances. Once she got it out, now she was able to consume the right thing again. She had her appetite, it returned to her, and her face told the story too. Her face was no longer downcast. She wasn't pregnant yet. She didn't have a baby in her arms yet. She hadn't even slept with her husband yet after this prayer, not yet. But by faith, she had received what she believed that she had from God. She had given it to him, knowing that she had been heard. And she was like, okay, I'm good. Penina was probably still over there looking at her laughing like, you don't have any kids, but I do. But Hannah had hope in her heart. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen yet. So she's like, okay. All of a sudden, she went back over to that table like, I'm hungry. Can you pass me some more food? Where's my double portion at? You know, I'm ready to eat. Started eating. Face was fine. Like, okay, it's going to be well with me. I got it out. Wipe my tears. What's been irritating you? What's stolen your appetite? What's trying to make you wear a mask of shame and depression and discouragement? What is it? What is it? Identify it. Identify it. And then pour it out at the feet of the one who can change things. Pour it out at his feet. Leave it at his feet. Get counsel to help you leave it at his feet so that you can learn ways to say, you know, I'm not going back and pick it up. She didn't turn around and get to the table and go, I'm still not pregnant. Let me go back. No. She left it.
Well, that was amazing. It was so good to hear Nicole's message again. Next week, we're going to hear part two of that message. But for now, if you are struggling with codependency, if you're struggling with rejection, if you're struggling with saying yes when you mean no and no when you mean yes, if you're struggling, if you feel like you're hitting that bottom that Hannah hit and you're like, I just need God, we have some tools for you. I have two free resources that we're featuring in this series. One is a free little ebook helping you overcome rejection, 10 tools to overcome rejection, drbarbaraministries.org/rejection. Also, drbarbaraministries.org/self-parent to help you parent the inner child within. I will see you next week. Make sure you're following us in all the places, YouTube, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, Apple Podcasts, Spotify. I love you. I do this for you. And so I bless you today, and I'll see you next week for our second Flashback Friday. So we release podcasts on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and then we have Flashback Fridays. So good. We're going to continue on our series on getting free from codependency next week. We're also going to have another guest that I'm recording with now. So it's going to be current. And then we're going to have a part two of this message. See you then.